All right, so here we are, Psalms 109, verses 1 to 16. And we've been looking at the story of the pool of Siloam and the five porches. That's what's it called? The
Sheep's Gate.
The Sheep's Gate. And there is somewhat of a connection here, but that's just something that's been very heavy on our hearts. And thanking God for the healing. And of course, it's Christ who heals us, but he heals us spiritually, primarily, first and foremost. It's not that he can't heal us physically, but we have been growing in this patience and in learning that God is working all of these health trials, and there's great fruit being born as a result of it. And we are coming to see how we are bruised together as a body and learning to love one another through those trials and tribulations that we were promised. So I'll start off with just a very basic point that we need to go back and revisit. This particular title is called, Help Me, O Lord My God, O Save Me According to Your Mercy. There is a continual pattern in the Word of God that reveals two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. Both Adams are within God's people and are typified by the two trees in the Garden of Eden spoken of in Genesis 2:9, it says, and out of the ground the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. I think we're missing a word there. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So both came out of the ground, and we know that really tells us that Christ was in the earth. He was in flesh, and we are in flesh, and until Christ is the Spirit of God is abiding in us, then we're not that tree of the knowledge of a tree of life. We may see Christ, we may know him, but we don't have that life abiding in us. Until that Spirit is in us, we are none of his. And that's when we become that tree. Both trees come from the ground. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil that represents the natural, which is first, as well as the law for the lawless. We know it represents that. And the tree of life that represents Christ, or the law of Christ, that God gives his people the ability to abide in through Christ. So that's the strength that we receive through the vine, to actually live by the Spirit of that law of Christ, that tree that enables us to bear fruit that is unique and very much precious in the earth. We can, as a result of that relationship with Christ, grow in our ability to discern the light and darkness represented by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. To discern that good and evil and to see the light and darkness as God intends us to see it can only happen through judgment that comes upon us as a result of abiding in the tree of life. And we'll look at those verses that explain that. Knowing God has created light and darkness, the good and evil, and being able to discern their function in life is what God is granting those in this age who are growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just think of yourself as a tree. You're growing in grace and knowledge. You're growing because of the Spirit of God that's within you. And he says we're growing in grace and favor, and also understanding that God's favor is his chastening. It's his judgment upon us that helps us grow. There's the verse that tells us that which is first is natural, but that which is natural, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. In Romans 7:7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So that tree of the knowledge of good and evil tells us what sin is. It shows us and it magnifies it. And of course it did in the lives of Adam and Eve, because it showed what was in their hearts when they took of that tree. They were predestined to take of that tree, predestinated. 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, which is what we all are in our spirit before Christ comes in and changes us. And that's why that law is the tree that we partake of. We want to take of that tree without accessing the tree of life first. It's a law for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, and for manslayers. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So this is the other tree. That's the law of Christ. And here's the part that is very interesting, that's connected to Genesis 2:9 that we just read, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When we bear each other's burdens, when we grow in grace and knowledge, we're doing this essentially, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So now you can look at that tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is serving a positive function for you. The law is good because you can see its purpose. You see it as a schoolmaster. But the law of life in Christ is far higher than that tree. So we go beyond that and we understand that Christ has called us to a high calling that says, but I say unto you who have Christ in you, this is what I expect of you as that tree of life that you're connected to. And this is how much we are connected to that tree. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. You could say, I formed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what he's telling us there. I formed it. And it was formed, and God said everything that was formed in that garden was good, good for its purpose, good for what he formed it for, including the devil. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And as we mentioned, that is going to happen if we're blessed to abide in Christ and continue in Christ and die daily and be connected to that tree of life, which we are all aware of. This particular psalm reminds us of the war that we are up against in our heavens, the powers and principalities within us. This war in our heavens is described for us by using the very real enemies of David, which are types and shadows, of course, of the enemies within us that we must conquer and overcome by God's mercy being extended to us. 1 Corinthians 15:45 to 47. We read that, but the same point, just that we need that quickening spirit of God to overcome and to go from the natural to the spiritual. And why is that? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So God is growing us in our confidence to see that we're more than conquerors through Christ. But he also tells us we have to go through that process. We have to see the natural first. We have to fall 7 times. We have to go through the day. We have to endure unto the end. And of course, Christ can make that possible. This psalm is structured in such a way that it shows us the problem, the cause of the problem, and the solution that can come from God alone once his mercy is extended to us so that we can overcome. David cries out to God in regard to his enemies without, that we know represent the enemies within us that need to be overcome through Christ. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Very, very often, the end result of God showing mercy to David in the Old Covenant is demonstrated by God destroying his enemies. And that destruction of his enemies is a type of how we can rightly divide the word of God in our heavens when God shows mercy to us and delivers us from the man of perdition who will, in God's perfect time, be taken out of the way. So it's truly to the glory of God. If we're given increase, if we're overcoming, if we're finding victory in our life and seeing increase, we understand it's of God. And that keeps us all humble as a body. It keeps us where God wants us, acknowledging God's power not being conceded, and knowing that the world will be grafted in to this humble branch that's connected to Christ. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, and the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Which we know is another way of just saying we will be sanctified by the word of God. If God is working with us, Christ has made that prayer, has prayed for our faith, prayed that man of perdition on the throne will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. The sword is not departing from David's house, but its function is being fulfilled in bringing him to a point of crying out and detailing the great struggle that he is having against all his enemies described in the psalm. The sword that does not depart from David's house represents the tree of life that Christ is to us, as well as the sharp two-edged sword in our lives that gives us the ability to discern good and evil. The benefit from this ability to discern, given to us by this rightly divided word that sanctifies us, is that we can then be partakers of strong meat that helps us mature in the Lord. So it wouldn't do any good if you have strong meat in front of you and you don't have a sword that's sharp and that can cut and get through the meat. And Dennis doing this deer hunting, he has that analogy very, very brightly in his mind. You need the tools. Once you kill the sin, you have to destroy it. Then you have to skin it and you have to do all that you have to do. And that is a great analogy for us. We need to say to the Lord, make us strong, keep us strong in the word, help us to labor for the word which doesn't perish, so that we have the tools to rightly divide and help each other with whatever portion we're going to be given to share. And we all have something to give, and we know that. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, David was told, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. And of course that's us, and that's not a far cry from just thinking about what happens when we initially know Christ. We don't understand our relationship. And the only way that we can be healed is actually to have that sword come into our life and stay there. But strong meat belongs to them who are full of age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. In the physical realm of King David, we have many dramatic stories of how he was attacked by his enemies. And this particular psalm is no different. Before David describes all that he's going through, he does what we all must do to become more than conquerors through Christ. And that is to go to God and ask him, hold not your peace, O God of my praise, against our enemies within, saying, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, is another way of saying, help me, O Lord, my God. Oh, save me according to thy mercy, of verse 26. And it could be said another way. David said, examine me. And type in shadow, but still the point being what Paul said later on in the New Covenant, we are to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. So ask the Lord to put that light and show us the secret sins and help us to be diligently going forward with that spirit, God willing. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, because that's what the sword does to us. The word of God puts to death that old man and gives us life, because a seed has to die. The seed has to go into the ground or no fruit will be born. So we need to expect that. We need to know that God is not, he has concern for us, for our flesh, but he has no regard for it. He doesn't plan to keep it, and he wants us to know that. It's only here for as long as it has to be. And he uses this experience of evil to truly mature us as a body of Christ. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And we read that, but once again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So Psalms 109, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, hold not thy peace, O God of my praise. As we've seen in our introduction, the starting point of our overcoming any particular situation is to go to God in prayer and praise. As we ask him to hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, against all that is contrary to him within us. God knows what we need before we ask him. So we can have confidence that his mercy will prevail as he brings us to see what we need to change in our lives as we carefully examine ourselves, whether we are in the faith or not. So there is mercy. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the Lord, but there's also mercy there. God will judge his people with equity. He knows that we're trying. He knows our form. He knows our frame, and he wants us to be confident of that and know that he's working with us. We are his workmanship, and he's not going to destroy that. He's building us up. But we're part of that process is what we've just read here, coming before him, asking him for that help to change and to be humble and contrite. God grant us that spirit, because that's the spirit that allows him to work with us as the potter's clay. The order never changes in that regard, and we need God's mercy upon us to always bring us to first examine ourselves before we try to remove the beam from someone else's eye, if God will permit that, as it is needful at times. And there are times that we have to do that. The context of Christ's words that precede our well-known Matthew 18 commandments is very telling, as it talks about if your hand or your foot offend thee, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. Speaking of each of us individually. But we know there's an application to each other too, as a body, as a many-membered singular body of Christ. We are taking care of each other when we take care to examine ourselves first, not neglecting the need to help a brother or sister whose foot is offending or whose eye may be offending, but always asking God to hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, on our own worst enemy who we face every morning in the mirror. So that's what makes it possible for us to truly wash each other's feet, is Lord, you know, knowing what we are and understanding that God has called us to be merciful in that process and to help each other, to cover each other's sins, and also remember that we are to be slow to expose the sin. So there's a lot there, and it takes the mind of Christ, and it takes time to grow into that process. And that's part of the biggest part of our calling, because that's what we will do. We will wash the nations. We will be used in that regard to judge angels and to judge the rest of the world as we're being judged today. For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful, in verse 2, are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. This is perhaps one of the hardest things to endure as a Christian, as we go about our daily life and begin to be shown that the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me, and they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. No one likes to know that someone's been doing that. It's very painful, very hard. Christ allows this kind of persecution to come upon the body of Christ to remind us what we have done to Christ, and how deceitful and desperately wicked the heart of all men can be, unless the Lord gives us that new softened heart of mercy that he promises he will do in time for all the world. And that's in Jeremiah that talks about the deceitfulness of the heart. And the words wicked and deceitful are in this verse, in this particular verse of Psalm. So it's a very fitting verse. And then Ezekiel 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put in within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. People also compassed Christ about with words of hatred, and there are many stories where that happened, and they fought against him without cause, which again demonstrates to us what we all do at first against Christ and his Christ. It is that threatening spirit that God allows to come up against us that we must overcome by asking Him to give us the power to love our enemies and understand that they are exactly where we would be except for the grace and faith of Christ. God has them there, in fact, for our good. So Acts 4:27, we know this, but it's a great reminder of that principle. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. So God determined those things against Christ, and as he is, so are we. So he's determined a certain amount of persecution to come upon us as the body of Christ, and we're well aware of that. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So that's our prayer for each one, that yes, don't let that threatening, don't let the enemy make you feel weak. Be emboldened by it. Realize that God is working that, and that he's just showing you that you're more than a conqueror through Christ. And it takes a powerful spirit to do that. So we pray for each other for that boldness and that courage to face those times that will come upon us. Matthew 5:39, but I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, all of these persecutions, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. In the end, it all works out. Everyone will glorify God, recognize God's hand, see themselves as the chief of sinners and guilty of all, and be thankful for God working all of it in the time and in the way that he did, and demonstrating his power through the weak of the world, through the brethren who are used in that regard to show God's mercy, to demonstrate how God was merciful to us, to see us through it all, and to get us to that place where we can be saviors on Mount Zion. Luke 23:34 says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And there's lots of symbolism there for us, because we certainly separate the word of God incorrectly. And we do those things which are not supposed to be done. We act in a way that of course does not glorify God, but this is God doing this because he's allowed that casting of the lots. And there's a proverb that talks about that. The whole disposing is of God. He is allowing all of this for our sakes to show us that he's in control of the whole process. In verse 4, for my love, and we looked up this word, it is agape. If you go to the ABP, they are my adversaries. But I give myself under prayer, and they have rewarded me with evil for good and hatred for my love. Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. That's in Genesis 29:20. That word for love there in Genesis 29:20 is the same word used in this verse that reminds us that our adversaries are there for us to love and to pray for, even when they reward us evil for good, as Laban did unto Jacob. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. That selfish and controlling spirit of Laban was not going to inhibit God's plan and purpose for Jacob from being fulfilled, but rather demonstrates to us in type and shadow that all things work together for the good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, which is what Romans 8:28 says. Laban pursued Jacob and in his own devious way rewarded him evil for good. But in the end, it was Jacob, who represents Christ, who overcame all of these circumstances to finally be with his bride, Rachel, who represents the church. We could also say that Laban created the needful resistance that Jacob needed in order to be made ready for marriage. The 14 years that Jacob serves Laban for his daughters, now he was 20 years he served Laban, but 14 years he served Laban for his daughters, is a type and shadow event of Christ's lineage in the earth that goes from the old covenant wine to the new covenant wine that is the better wine at the wedding of Canaan that represents our wedding to Christ as Rachel. So God's given us these stories to show us his sovereignty over history and to remind us that we're in his careful, he's in our hands, and that these lives were sacrificed for us to teach us these great stories.
We're in his hands.
I'm sorry, that's what I meant to say. Genesis 31:36. And Jacob was wroth and chode with Laban. And Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued after me?" Revelation 21:2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So there's a beautiful imagery there of what God is doing in our heavens, and the type and shadow was there with Laban. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Matthew 1:17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Genesis 31:41. Thus have I been 20 years in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your cattle, and you have changed my wages 10 times. So we see the symbolism there with the 6 and the 10 as well, related to the flesh and a perfection of the flesh. And the need, as we said earlier, for the resistance, because Laban was just, he was devious. He was creating this resistance. And Jacob had to go through this, and it typifies what we must go through in the world. We must endure unto the end, endure all of that resistance, endure unto the end, much tribulation, but then know that it's working toward that glorious wedding, that future when we'll be blessed and holy in the first resurrection, God willing. And goes that extra mile for us, and we go that extra mile for each other with our Lord working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, so that we can be blessed to be amongst those who obtain to the blessed and holy first resurrection. It has to be Christ doing it in us, like Philippians 2:13 says, and that's the only way that will ever be accomplished. And Matthew 5:39-42, but I say unto you, we read that earlier, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. And whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, this is the part I wanted to focus on, go with him twain. So that's, again, that's the 14 years. That's twice the two daughters, Jacob going twain. Give to him that asked thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. So there's great lessons in his life for us in regard to his relationship with Laban and Leah and Rachel, as we know. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. I think I'm missing the word years there. The next series of verses, I've just put them together, and you'll see why in a moment here, but from 6 to 14, is it? 15. So I'll read them through. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he has, and let the stranger spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now, I put all these verses together because they are essentially saying the same thing as they talk about what Satan will be considering about who we are, as the Lord allows him to unleash in our lives various trials, as he did in the life of Job, and now in the life of David's enemies, which we talked about earlier being within us. Job 1:8, and the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil? We must notice how the Lord inspired the translation in the KJV by adding the word let. It's not in the original. So often, though, through these verses, and if we compare it with the YLT, we'll see something here. So the word let, it's just interesting. It's wordplay. It connects regardless what we're going to look at when we look at 2 Thessalonians. Let Satan stand at his right hand, which is read, and an adversary stands at his right hand. And I'll just read the right side. He goeth forth wicked. His prayer is for sin. His days are few. His oversight another taketh. His sons are fatherless, and his wife a widow, and wander continually do his sons. So the word let is not there, and now he's just describing the man of sin within us. Yea, they have begged and have sought out their dry places. It makes it brighter when you see it in the YLT. An exactor layeth a snare for all that he has, and strangers spoil his labor. He has none to extend kindness, nor is there one showing favor to his orphan. His posterity is for cutting off. In another generation is their name blotted out. The iniquity of his fathers is remembered unto Jehovah, and the sin of his mother is not blotted out. Which is another way of saying, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. They are before Jehovah continually, and he cutteth off from earth their memorial. There is a fiery connection in all this letting to what God is letting Christ do to the man of perdition who is being destroyed by the brightness of his coming, as well as what God is letting Satan do to frustrate and withhold. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. That's that thought of Laban again. So Laban is not taken out until the appointed time that Christ takes him out of the way, just like Laban in his appointed time was taken out of the way of Jacob's life. So the same is true of Satan and the powers and principalities. They decrease as Christ increases. They have less and less hold. He who is in you is greater than him who is in the world. And that's the word letteth there. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And there's the word letteth. It brings us really back to John 8:36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And that's our hope, that the Lord will deal with all of these things, not let the sword depart from our house, and count us worthy to be suffering for his name's sake, and be able to be given the strength to endure and help each other to endure until the end. These verses are also a shadow of the reality that I mentioned earlier, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that all things must become new, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Verse 15 says, let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In verse 16, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. We have a small reprieve from all of the let it be so comments of David against his enemies in this verse. And we are given the answer as to why all this affliction and grief must come upon our enemies within us. Because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy men, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And of course, that's what's in us naturally, but God is dealing with that. He burns that out so that we become more and more merciful and understand that mercy rules over judgment. It is through the destruction of all those "let it be so" examples that David uttered that a new creation will be formed that will show mercy. Mercy does not come easy to hearts that have been hardened for years by the deceitfulness of sin. And as we said earlier, it's God who gives the increase if that's going to happen. If the Lord is working with us in this age, that wickedness will be burnt out, and we will start to reflect pure religion in taking care of the poor and needy, and taking care of the broken in heart, who are broken in heart because God has given them this new heart. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And Isaiah 66:2, "For all those things has my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word." When God chastens and scourges us as his sons, it is for a good reason. And as we have seen, he is doing this so that we will remember to show mercy. And that mercy will be reflected in our love for one another and in our obedience to his commands and in being of one mind in Christ. So he's not just doing it for no reason. He's creating a new creation that can now keep God's commandments and be able to love and sacrifice and fulfill what we talked about earlier, bearing each other's burdens as a result of that Spirit of Christ in us, that tree of life that gives us the power to do what we couldn't do otherwise. And it's all to the glory of God. "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. If you love me, keep my commandments. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies." And it goes on to say, be of one mind. So I should have added that, and I will add that verse because it's relevant. Because that's what love produces. It produces unity in the body of Christ. It produces like-mindedness. "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." So that's very much connected to mercy, as we've been seeing. Next week, Lord willing, we will look at the second part of our study entitled, "Help Me, O Lord My God, O Save Me According to Your Mercy," where we will see more of God's judgments being poured out upon our carnal nature that God is changing by mercifully putting us through the trials and much tribulation that we need in order to have Christ's mind formed within us. So that is a reflection of God's mercy, is that judgment, because he knows that we need that judgment. We may not even see it. We don't know. And there's works being done in the body, works that are hidden sins in the body of Christ, but God knows them all. He's put them there, and he knows how to cleanse the temple. And it takes, of course, that threefold cord. It takes Christ coming into our life, and it takes mercy, and it takes mercy ruling over that judgment that we pray that we can show to one another. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you," that cleansing of the temple, "will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ," until that temple is built and the bride has made herself ready and we can be raised in a moment and in a twinkling of an eye. We have a little bit of time, so I'll just read the verses for next week. "As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water and like oil into his bones. So there's the bowels of mercy. You know, the opposite of having bowels of mercy is having this disease, you know, and God is burning that out of us. He wants that gone. Let it be unto him as the garment which covers him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for your name's sake, because your mercy is good, deliver thou me, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shake their heads. Help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, and you have done it. You're doing this work. Let them curse, but bless thou when they arise. Let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. And that's the last verse. And of course, it's so hopeful because it tells us that, yes, the Lord knows that we have enemies within and without, and he's created them for our growth and our maturing. So I hope you all got something out of the study tonight, and thank you all for coming out. We really appreciate our coming together. Are there any questions, anything anyone would like to add? Dennis, I see your hand there. Go ahead.
Thanks, Tony, for the study.
Thank you.
Thank you, Gail.
You're welcome. You're welcome. And,
I say it every week, and jokingly, me and Linda are sitting here, and I'm telling her, and I had to stop in the middle of the study and go to the note for tomorrow and said, look, he's going over the same verses I'm going over tomorrow. Exact same verses in Genesis chapter 31. It was amazing.
Awesome.
That is awesome.
You brought out the positive about Rachel. And tomorrow I'm going to bring out the negative. Tomorrow. It's awesome. That is really neat. Yeah. How we're all, he has us going on the same things. But then, it's 109 verse, I think it's 14, when you talk about the, 14. You said, let the iniquity of his father, and I really liked how you brought out the old man. The whole time I read through there, I'm telling Lynn, that's the old man. It was really good. But let the iniquity of his father be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. That reminded me of, in Revelation, where it's talked about name being blotted out of the book of life, because the sin of our mother, which is Babylon, it won't be blotted out. That's the flesh. That was really good. I like that. I had not seen it before in that verse. So, but anyways, that was really good. We really appreciate it. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. Thank you, Dennis. I'm looking forward, God willing, to be on that study tomorrow.
Yeah, I hope you are, just so you can see that. In Genesis, literally going over Genesis 31. That was really good.
Fantastic. Yeah. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Dennis.
Yep. Thank you.
And my brother Mike. Our brother Mike.
There we go. Tony, I got a phone call while you were doing your study, so I missed a good bit of it. But I imagine you pointed out that this was the chapter that Peter quoted out of when he was, ordaining Matthias to the ministry. This was one of the scriptures that he referred to. Let another take his position. It's in this chapter, the reason I bring it up is just that the way Peter handled the Bible is the way we handle it. You know, we take a little here and a little there, and it says in Isaiah. And let another take his office. That he reached there, and then he reached over here, and he reached over there, and just took all these scriptures and brought them together. And he said they were all talking about Judas. Well, of course, like Dennis said, like you say, this is our old man. And he has to be, there's no quarter being given to him.
Amen.
And we are blessed that that is the case. It may not seem like it. It may seem like a fiery trial to have that all burned out of us, but it's all saying the same thing. It's not confusion when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that there are only two men in the Bible, in the whole of the Bible. There are only two men, the old man and the new man. The old man has got to be destroyed, and the new man has got to increase and be born.
Amen.
Thank you for the study, and I hope that that adds something to what you were saying.
Oh, it does. Thank you, Mike. I appreciate it very much. It ties into what we were just saying about Babylon, you know, being the mother, and everything has to go. Our religious first man, this is the replacing of the man of perdition, who Judas was one of God's elect, and he wasn't anointed, so he didn't go on, and that's just all saying the same thing. There's nothing that we offer God. It's only Christ at the end of the day, the new man that's being formed, that can enter into the kingdom. And that's why it's so hard for the flesh, because the world, we're like that rich young ruler. We can't see past our works and the things that God has done through us in Babylon unless he shows us what those works really are, without acknowledging, you know, the tree of life that we've been talking about. So I really appreciate you bringing that verse up, because that's another witness to that replacing, that changing, and how the word of God works. I mean, we're learning that more and more, you know, how it's cobbled together that way. And it's a glorious thing. Thank you
that's
for that.
That's the way the apostles handled the word. Why don't we handle it the same way? And yet when you do, they say, you're proof texting.
Right.
Well,
it seems, Thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. I think, of course, it's the miracle. When God gives us the Spirit, then we can start to see that the dream is one. And then the context flows, and we can see how things can work that way. We can see how the scriptures can apply. And that's, of course, the same thing that causes the world to stumble, because they can read it, but they can't make that connection, because the Spirit of God is not giving them the power to do that.
Yeah.
So, thank you for that. And our brother Steve.
Yeah. Thanks, Tony, for the study, and everybody for their contributions. I just want to bring out some scriptures, Tony, for the same, you know, theme there about, you know, the two men, because the two covenants represent the two men, and, you know, things like that. But anyway, this is from Ephesians 2, starting with 11. It says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, and were called uncircumcision, by which is called the circumcision in a flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one." And, you know, it's talking about Israel and the Gentiles together to become the one. "And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, and having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinance, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, which is Christ, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And this is from Galatians 4, start with 21. "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, which is the flesh, the first Adam, do you not hear the law? For it's written, Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid, the first Adam, and the other by a free woman, the spirit Christ. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, again, the first Adam, but he of the free woman by promise, Christ, which is the seed, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, the flesh, the first Adam, that genders to bondage, which is Agar. Mm-hmm. And I'll end it with these scriptures here, again, contrasting, you know, the two men, Tony. And this is 1 Corinthians, starting with 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown as corruption. The first Adam is raised in incorruption. The last Adam, Christ, is sown in dishonor. Again, the flesh is raised in glory, Christ. Is sown in weakness. Again, the flesh is raised in power, Christ. Is sown in natural body. The first Adam is raised in spiritual body. The last Adam, there is a natural body. The first Adam, there is a spiritual body. The last Adam. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickened spirit. Again, the two men. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, the first Adam, earthy. The second man is from the Lord from heaven, the spirit. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Now, this is the heavenly, again, it's contrasting the first and last Adam. They're also are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, the first Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly, the last Adam. And I end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Wow, those are a lot of good witnesses to what we're talking about tonight. Thank you so much for pointing out the covenants there, too. That's good to show that there's a relationship there.
Where were you with that last one, Steve?
What was the last verse, Steve? Where were you?
Let me see here for a second, Tony. The last one I used was 1 Corinthians 15:49.
Okay.
Thanks.
Thank you for that. Yeah, I appreciate everything you said there. And you know, it's important to make that distinction because, I mean, Christ makes that, you just read the verses that show that distinction, the two covenants. But I was thinking when you said that too, that Timothy said that those scriptures are able to make him wise unto salvation with the mind of Christ. When you can see the shadows, when you can compare spirit with spirit using the physical, then that law of Agar is being used properly. Then you can look at the Ten Commandments, the law for the lawless, and understand what it represents. But it is, like you said, it's old covenant. It's a law for the lawless. And it doesn't convert the mind. What converts the mind is Christ. It's the tree of life. And you just, that's a whole list of verses that witness to that. So thank you so much.
Yeah, I like to say this, Tony, what you were just saying there is, as our Lord said, he didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill it. And that's why Paul tells us when we have Christ, we are complete in Christ.
Amen.
Because when you have Christ, you have the old covenant fulfilled in him. So you don't need the old covenant anymore because you have Christ. And that's what Paul tells us, that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ.
Yes.
Christ is the end of the law.
Yeah, it's the teleos, and that's the new wine. Amen. That's awesome. Thank you, Steve. That's a good addition. And Dennis, I see your hand there, brother.
I also wanted to point out earlier, and go along with what Steve was saying just now, is that about you had mentioned David in your study. And the Lord had me meditating on David and Saul and how the same thing was Saul being the old man and David being the new man. Mm-hmm. And it goes back with what Steve was just saying, you know, you have to have the old man first, and one's by one's slave, and one's through the law, and one's by promise. And Saul was selected by the flesh, and he's, you know, the king of Babylon. And then David is selected by God. He's the new man, which is represented Christ in us. But I had never really concentrated on that much and thought about it much, about Saul being our old man and David being the new man, and basically being one of the same. The dream is one, same thing.
Yeah.
7 years of planting and 7 years of famine, same thing.
Very good.
That was it. Thank you.
Thank you, Dennis. No, that's a good addition. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. Those are all great comments and really build our understanding of the one seed, you know, that Christ is in us, and how Christ is maturing us, but that seed continues to die. That's the miracle, is we die daily, but then the outward man perishes, in other words, but we come up stronger and stronger as the body of Christ. And that's why we need to continue to nourish that relationship and do what we're doing here. So thank you so much, everyone, for contributing. I want to say hi to Ruth Ann as well, who joined us, and Sunny, we see you there. Nice to have you all with us. And there we go. Any other comments? I guess we're all good.
Yep. Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome. Love you.
Love you all.
Love you.
Love you too. Yeah, thank you. We love you all. Thank you for this lesson.
So much.
You're welcome, Christy.
Thank you.
Great, Danny. Hi, Dennis and Lynn.
Love
you all.
Love you all too.
Good morning.
Hey, Dennis.
Good night.
Good
night. Sue, you take care. John.
Buenos noches.
Good morning,
Johnny. Buenos noches. Buenos noches.
Tony,
love you, Sammy.
Good study, good study.
Good night, Lisa.
Good night.
No, sir.
Good night, everyone.
Hey, Mike.
Hey, Tony.
How's everybody?
Is it Ken? Hey, Ken. I think that was you.
And as they say, peace in Christ and the river, don't you?
Breathe in there, Jamie, my brother.
Au revoir.
Au revoir.
Au revoir. Later, alligator.
Au revoir. Very merry.
Thank you.